Dear God, thank you so much for Fairview, and thank you so much for this day, a day that is we're embarking on a new beginning with 2018. And dear God, I just pray that you will, that your Holy Spirit will just fill this place. And dear God, will you just work through me right now? Will you calm my nerves? And will you just please, please speak to every person here. Use me as an instrument today, God, to get the message that you've put on my heart to our church. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for that. In your name we pray. Amen. So we all know life is chaotic. I mean, it's pretty obvious this morning. It's been pretty chaotic in here trying to get all the technology going and everything. There's always something going on around us, something that's demanding our time, our energy, our attention. I had a short video that was going to show you that. Is it almost there? We don't know. So I'll just keep rolling along here, and I'm hoping that they're going to get the video that's towards the end. That's more important. So, but God is here waiting on us to call on him and to either continue a relationship with him or to begin a relationship with him. And that's why we're here. That's why we're in this place. That's why we were created, is to be with him. And so today we're going to be talking about hearing God. Too often we forget that we need to be here and we need to be taking time for God. I'm guilty of that. I try to hold on to my own, and I honestly don't think that I don't take the time that I should for God. I get busy, life. I mean, my kids, my family, bless their hearts. They know what an imperfect person I am. We're all guilty of that. But here we are on the beginning of another year. Where does the time go? It seemed, honestly, a year ago, we were in Indiana, and I would have never, and you've heard me say this again, I would never dream that we would be here today. And I consider it a great honor that God has allowed me to be here, and that he's allowing me to use my talents. And I would have never imagined that. But here we are starting on a brand new year. And we all talk about resolutions, especially around the New Year's holiday. The new year and a fresh start that makes sense. We make lists and we promise ourselves that this year we're going to do better. But the thing about resolutions is they're more than just a game plan for how things will go. They're signs of what we want for our future. They're symbols of what we want to accomplish. There are hopes and our dreams laid bare. And if you think about it, resolutions offer us a new hope to life. I think that's why we do the resolution thing over and over again. Face it, some years we're better at fulfilling them than others. This time of the year, the next slide there, shows us the top resolutions. And maybe you've made some of those resolutions: getting fit, being organized, living life to the fullest, learning new hobbies, spending time, spending less, saving more, traveling, read more. Maybe you've made your list already. Maybe you're contemplating what you want to do. But here are some interesting statistics about resolutions. 45% of Americans make a New Year's resolution. And of those 45, 8%, only 8% keep those resolutions. 45% keep them for at least 6 months. And here's something that's very interesting, because I have my kids are in their 20s, so that's why this really stuck with me. 39% of 20-somethings keep their resolutions for the entire year. That's pretty amazing, I thought. And then those of us in our 50s, about 14% of us keep our resolutions. So, but it's okay. We all do it, and to some extent, we have the best intentions, the best laid plans, but we don't always follow through. But I'm here to tell you that the most important thing that is not even on that list right there is that we need to be taking time to build our relationship with Christ. We need to be taking time to invest into him. So as we start a new year, God has put on my heart, and I'm just being very honest with you, God has put on my heart that God is calling our church, calling Fairview, to be a church that seeks the face of God and to know where to look for him. I believe this with all my heart. So often people, they seek the hand of God or just his blessings, but what we must understand is that if we have the favor of God, we have his blessings. In order to seek the face of God, we must know where to look for him. So today our topic is we're going to talk about taking our step in faith and trusting God, and specifically hearing God. I want to share with you my life verse, and I'm sure that some of you know this verse, and so that as I'm saying it, you can feel free to say along with me. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." My grandmother shared that verse with me when I was very young, and that's something that just has always stuck with me. And it's a very precious, and I try to live that every day. Am I perfect in it? Absolutely not. But I do use that as my motto. So today we're going to talk about two different characters. We're going to talk about an Old Testament character, and we're going to talk about a New Testament character. So first, we're going to talk about Elijah. Elijah is one of my favorite prophets of the Bible. He always knew where to find God. When you think about his life, though, being carried away in a fiery chariot, being mightily used by God, sometimes we think we can never be like him. It's easy to think there's no way that I could ever arrive to that stature or that status that Elijah was. Yet, he offers us a great personal perspective as Christians, in my opinion, of what it's like to live life and to struggle. And if you read in James 5:17, it says, Paul tells us that Elijah was a human being, even as we are. So here you go all these years, and in James, Paul he's telling us that he's just like you and me. Somebody that great and somebody that was used by God in such a mighty way. He was human and struggled. So we're going to talk about that. He was a man of passions like we are. He was just like you and me. Elijah knew what it was like to have victory. He knew what it was like to have the anointing in his life. He knew what it was like to feel discouraged, and he wanted to give up. And he knew what it was like to look for God in all the wrong places. Today's text is found in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. And it's going to be up here on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in your Bibles. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of God came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put all your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, and this is the key point, came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'Elijah, what are you doing here?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way that you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and then when you get there, anoint Hazael over king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Snapchat there. Shaphat from Abel Meloa to succeed as your prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah's story is absolutely fascinating. You could spend a whole month or 2 months just talking about Elijah and his great story. But some of the highlights of that is that he prayed and he stopped rain for 3.5 years. Now that would be really weird here in Seattle, right? Not to have rain for 3.5 years. It was supernaturally provided for during the famine. He called down fire from the heaven on the sacrifice. He killed 450 prophets of Baal, and then he prayed that rain down again. Elijah was a man that was used by God and in a very influential way in the Old Testament. But fear gripped him. And as we see in our text, and going back, it says, I've had enough, God. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He prayed that he might die. Here he is, this great man of God, and so low in his life, and at such a low point in his life that he's asking God just to take his life. Why would he do that? Because he was consumed with fear. Fear made Elijah go through more than he needed to. That's how we get sometimes. We get worried about a situation and fear and doubt. They begin to grip our minds and we start to act on our own without seeking God, and we go through more than we need to. I bet every single person in this room could raise your hand and say, I'm guilty of that. We just let life get in the way and we don't let God work in our lives like we should. But Elijah sought God. He went back to the mountain of God, the place where he met, where Moses had, if you remember the Old Testament, Moses, that's where the burning bush was, where he smote the rock and the water poured out, where the Ten Commandments were given. That's the very mountain that Elijah went to. He went to a familiar place. And when you have a deep relationship with God, being on your knees and seeking him needs to be our familiar place. Maybe you have a special place that you can go and reflect. And that's what Elijah did. But then God asked Elijah an interesting question. He said, what are you doing here? Now, do you think God asked that because he really didn't know? Of course not. God knows everything. God knows everything about us. But he asked Elijah because he needed to understand something. Remember, Elijah was human and struggled just as we did. Elijah had hoped for revival. He had given his all at Mount Carmel and expected the nation that would give up their idolatry, turn to God and experience a revival. But Jezebel controlled Ahab, and Ahab controlled the nation, and so the idols would sit safely on their pedestals. He felt like the only person left serving the Lord. And if you look back at that, he said that twice. God asked him that, and then he went back and said the same thing again. So he really was, he felt like, I mean, I think that was from his heart. He really felt like he was the only person left. And we feel like that. I mean, I'm sure we can all look back in our lives and really relate to that feeling. So we've tried our best to live for God, and we don't seem to be getting anywhere. We've had enough. We're tired of fighting our children. We're tired of fighting our spouse. We're tired of fighting the devil. We're tired of being tired. We can't seem to find God anywhere, and then we fall into a pity party. One moment we can be up on the mountaintop, and the next we can be in the valley. But I want you to know something this morning. Whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, God knows exactly where you are, just like he knew exactly where Elijah was at that point in our story. The devil is going to try to crawl on your shoulder and tell you that God doesn't care about you and that he's forsaken you and that you'd be better off dead. Stress and pressures can rob us of our willpower. We may be the only Christians in our family or on our job. Our efforts to win others will change the environment. May seem fruitless. Our prayers may seem to go unanswered for a long time, causing us to lose faith and feel like we're giving up the fight. But the point here is, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how high or how low you are, God knows where you are. You know, there are times in our lives where God asks us, what are you doing here? And he asks us that very question to get our attention. He wants to say, stop. What are you doing here? You need to be seeking me, and you need to be looking at the bigger picture here. So we need to stop wandering away from God. Elijah came up with excuses. Being the human that he was, he came up with excuses for being there. He actually was giving excuses for the reason that he got into the condition that he did. That's exactly what we do. We try to rationalize why we don't read the word like we should or why we don't pray like we should. We don't take the time for our relationship with him. Elijah said, I'm the only one left that's trying to do what's right. Everyone else has forgotten about God. They've killed your prophets, and now they're trying to kill me. Where do you go when you're depressed? Do you go for the pill bottle? Do you go for the Bible? Do you use food to combat that? Do you call the prayer chain? Or do you pray? Do you get down on your knees and pray? Do you go get your pastor? And those are all great things. I mean, getting your pastor and doing the prayer chain. But there's no substitute for getting alone with God yourself. And that's really the main point, is seeking God and being intimate with him. We need to go back to our place of original revelation of Jesus. God is the same God. We need to go back to the fundamentals of Acts. Go back to the fundamentals of prayer, Bible reading, worship, regular meeting with people in church, witnessing. Those are things I think that we forget as Christians that we should be doing each and every day because we get so bombarded with life. But in our story, God came to the scene. God manifests himself when we seek him. Seek and you shall knock, or seek and you shall find. God promises in Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you search me with all your hearts. He may have been in the same cave that Moses was when was sheltered in when God's glory passed. Here's a great lawgiver and the most preeminent Old Testament prophet. He saw God's glory there. So what? Going back, there was a hurricane, there was an earthquake, and there was a fire. Those are all three things that God had used in the past to get people's attention. But God was not in any of them in this story. And we need to remember that not everything that we think is God is God. He's not in the Christian show. He's not in the razzle-dazzle. He's not in the hype. He's not in the popular culture. He's not in the highly trodden path. That's not where you're going to find. You're not going to find him in crowds. You're going to find him alone and secluded in your own personal walk with him. There was a story about Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln was in council with Stanton, his Secretary of War. The Civil War was going badly, and Lincoln said, General Burnside must be removed. There's not a replacement. I can't see one ray of light. And Stanton couldn't either. But there were two Quaker ladies that were waiting in the vestibule in the Oval Office, and they invited them in. And those two ladies said to him, Abraham, we believe that we have a message from God, from the Lord for you. He has laid a great burden upon you, and you can't bear it alone. It is too much for you. He says, be of good courage, and I will be with you. You shall prevail only be of good courage. The destiny of his great nation is upon you. Your shoulders are too narrow. Cast your cares upon him. Do not carry it yourself. He will guide you, and you shall prevail. The ladies then prayed for President Lincoln, and then they left. And when they left, it was like all of Lincoln's problems were solved because he remembered that God was the one that was in charge. And it wasn't in his ability to do all these things, but he needed to rely and trust on God. Back to our story. There was a still, small voice. Elijah covered his face and said, this is God. It wasn't the burning bush which caused Moses to kneel, but it was the voice that was coming from that bush. God whispered to Elijah, being the man of God, he knew that whisper. You know, scriptures give us great examples of people that heard God and listened to God. Adam heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Samuel heard the voice of the voice calling him in the tabernacle. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord when he saw the vision of heaven and his lips had been cleansed. Jesus' disciples heard the voice at the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Matthew 17:5. All through scriptures, we see examples of God talking to his believers. Putting it here, we need to hear from God. We must get past all the rushing and crashing of the outside world and we need to, and our own inside pressures before we can get quiet enough to hear the Holy Spirit. We need to listen and take time to be quiet. In the days before widespread refrigeration, when ice blocks were distributed to people's homes to keep their food cool, there were large warehouses which ice was stored and it was packed in hay. One of the men working there had a very fine pocket watch which fell out of his pocket and ended up somewhere lost in the hay. Several of his friends searched for a long time, like a half hour, and they could never find it. But they gave up and they went to lunch. When the men came back from lunch, another person was standing in the door holding the pocket watch. And they said, "How in the world did you find that?" He said, "It was easy. I waited until everyone left and it was quiet. Then I laid down in the hay and I listened for the ticking. The sound led me right to it." What a great example of how we need to be with God. We need to lay down ourselves and listen to him. That's how it is when we get quiet before God. We can hear the still small voice of the Lord speaking to us. So with that whisper, Elijah had purpose renewed, a mission to accomplish. He heard God's voice. I don't know how long it's been since you experienced God's presence in a supernatural way, but it's revolutionary, it's transforming, and it's renewing. It will make you cry, and it'll make you laugh at the same time. It's the greatest thing to ever happen to a person. It's symbolized by an angel's bread that gave him supernatural strength for 40 days. It is the spirit that quickens. The presence of God is life-giving. His presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are the pleasures forevermore. Hearing God's voice restored Elijah's soul. "It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The second person I want to talk about is Mary. And kind of tying back to celebrating of Christmas, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We've heard about the one who was born, how the prophets foretold his coming, how the cradle leads to the cross. At the end of Luke 2, the events of Christ's birth are complete. Christ is born, the angels and the shepherds had come, and they were going. It is the end of this day, which the world would never see again. The Savior has been born, and God came into our world. And how did the people respond to what had happened and to what they had seen and heard? There were those who had heard what had happened from the shepherds, and they were amazed and overwhelmed at what they were told. This was exciting. Never had such a thing happened. But as we know, their excitement was short-lived. Like those who get caught up in the celebration of Christmas and all that surrounds it. After it's over, the lights and the trees are taken down, and we forget about it for another year. We're all guilty of that, I think. Will you do the same with what you've heard and seen, or will it soon be forgotten? On the other hand, the shepherds returned, and they glorifying God for all that they had done. God had fulfilled their promise and shared with them And then there was Mary. She was tired and exhausted from the trip and from the birth, yet she was filled with awe and wonder. Luke contrasts her reaction to that of the hearer who was amazed and overwhelmed. And verse 19 begins with, "On the other hand, Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart." She had more to think about than the others. How Gabriel had come to her, what the shepherds had told her when the angels had sung. She understood what it meant, and yet she didn't. Could anyone? I mean, imagine what she went through. I mean, it would be mind-boggling, actually. Especially if you were her dad. I mean, seriously, think. She had her baby by her side, the one that she would nurture, yet he didn't belong to her. He belonged to the Father God. And she mulled over in her mind and happened, and she held these things as a great treasure. You've heard that story many times. Take it in again and think about what it means. Treasure it and hold on to it. What has this child, the babe, to do with you? Do you receive him as God himself who came to save you? Do you seek to know him more? Do you worship him? Don't have to answer that question. Just treasure those things in your heart like Mary did. And treasure them today and tomorrow and into the new year. The word treasured is the idea of counting things up, like making a list so that you won't forget anything. It's what you do at the end of a very busy day when you want to make sure that you don't forget anything that's happened. And then the word pondered. It means to take the events that you've laid laid them out in your memory and then go beneath the surface to try to understand what it all means and why it happened the way that it did. And that's what Mary did, reflective, kind of going back to how Elijah heard God's whisper. She must have recalled the arduous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and all the events of the birth itself, including the surprise visit of the shepherds. Mary certainly had plenty to think about. No doubt she continued to wonder why God had chosen her, and I'm sure she pondered what was ahead for her newborn son. Mary, if you think about it, had a lot on her plate. She had so much happen to her, and yet her reaction was she pondered on those events. And that shows you what a strong relationship that she had with God, that she didn't get overwhelmed with all that, but she thanked God and she reflected on all that. So I have a very quick plan here for you to help you to be, because pondering is very serious business and very difficult. So set aside at least an hour, set aside time, maybe an hour, maybe a half hour. Find a quiet place, begin with prayer, and focus on God. Focus on it, and then you, next slide there. Then as you're doing that, what lessons seem to come up again and again? What have you learned about yourself this year? Ask the Lord for insight to where he might be leading you, and use all of this as a basis for personal prayer requests for the next 12 months. So it's just a way that you can personally start reflecting. Do we think we have the video working? No? Okay. So we all need to hear the still, small voice of God. Sometimes, to some of us, he's speaking of salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, Revelation 3:20. To others, he's speaking about your commitments. To others, he's talking about your busyness and you're being too busy for him. We need to hear the still, small voice of God. Do you need a new presence of God, a vision of God, a mission from God? There are a lot of Christians who look for God in all the wrong places. There's Christians who look at their horoscopes to see what's going to happen. There are people in Seattle, Washington who are looking for answers, looking for God in bars, at the fortune teller, calling 900 numbers, or doing a tarot reading. The sad part is that too many so-called Christians are consulting familiar spirits to get the answers. It seems like many are looking for a shortcut to get to God's glory and blessings. They want something, someone else to impart a blessing or a gift on them instead of seeking God, seeking the face of him. If you really want to seek the face of God, there's no shortcuts. No one else can impart you the anointing. There's a price that has to be paid. You can find, first of all, you can find him in the Word. Next, if you're looking for God, you'll find him on your knees. And finally, you can find him in your praise and your worship. But you are holy, O that inhabit the praises of Israel. God whispered to Elijah, and Mary pondered the events that happened in her heart. So a couple of key things that I want to share with you right now. If you want to truly hear someone's whisper, you need to be near him or her. And applying that, if you truly want to hear God, you need to take time in your prayer, and you need to take time in the Word so that he can speak to you. Whispering doesn't work very well if you're speaking to someone who's standing on the other side of the room. Again, you need to take the time to make yourself bare to him. God doesn't want a long-distance relationship. He wants a close, intimate one with you. Just as Elisha did in this passage and throughout his life, he found that through the pattern of obedience that you begin to develop a confidence and assurance that you really have heard from God. You can't really explain it. It's internal. Someone may ask you how you're supposed to do something so in particular. And you just say, I just sense it. It's sort of like when somebody asks you, how do you know when you found the person that you're supposed to marry? You can't really explain that. And it's sort of like it's a very similar thing to, you can't really explain what it's like to feel the presence of God until you've really felt that. It's a relationship so close that you can't help but hear that gentle whisper. I believe God is trying to say to you this morning that you may feel like you're at a low point and you may feel like quitting. You may be discouraged about the church or your circumstances, But God is saying to you this morning, get up and eat. I want to refresh you. I want to restore you to the joy of your salvation. I want to give you hope. When there seems to be no hope, I want to revive you if you would just look for me. Not just my blessings, not just my gifts, but I want you to seek my face. And when you do, you will find me. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. God is calling us to seek his face. He's calling us to search him with all our heart. God has been moving in an awesome way here at Fairview. And I believe that great things are just over the horizon for us. But it starts with you and it starts with me listening to God in his direction. As we close, I want you to listen to God. And Dan, if you want to come up. I want you to listen to God. And we're going to pray here in just a minute together. And then we're going to end the service this way. We're going to let you leave when you want to leave today. Because I really want you to spend just a few minutes today seeking God's face. Maybe you're going to thank God for the year, the year that we just had. Maybe you're going to thank God for the year coming. Whatever pressures you have in your life, just lay them all at his feet. But I want to give you a chance today just to feel God's presence. And I want to challenge you to seek his face each and every day to make 2018 a great year for Fairview, a great year for you. So I'm going to pray with you, and then I'm going to just let you leave at your leisure. Dear God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here in this room that you're speaking to, that you are just saying, let me in. Lord, I just pray that you will work in their heart and that you will lead them to you. And Lord, I just pray that every other person in this room, that you'll meet us where we are, God. There's pain in this room. There's happiness. There's joy. And God, in all that, just help us to remember to seek your face. Help us to remember that you are the reason we were even created in the first place. Dear God, be with Fairview. Help us to have a great 2018, a year that we are truly seeking the face of you so that we can go out into this community and make a difference. Thank you, God. Thank you for every person that's here today. And Lord, I just pray now as we go into our own personal thoughts, that you will just guide us and direct us. And please let the Holy Spirit be in this place now. The altar is open if you want to come up here. The pastors will be available to pray with you if you want. And again, when you feel like you're ready to leave, then you do. And I wish you all a very happy new year.